Leviticus chapter 23. Now, maybe you think you and Rip Van Winkle have been hanging out and you missed the last six chapters or whatever, but you did not. In chapter 17, or I guess 18, 19 is where we were last. About 2 years ago, we covered chapters 19 through 22. And 1 year ago, we covered the verses in this chapter up to verse 22. So today, we will read verses 23, 24, and 25 of Leviticus chapter number 23. That page number again, in case you need it, 148. Something to add to your bulletin coming up later in the month. On the 29th of this month, there will be a 4:30 security team meeting. It does have it on that date, but the time is 4:30 for all security personnel, and we thank you for being a part of that ministry. All right, there was one other thing. Yes. Gina is not up on Sandy Ridge lingo. The Fellowship Hall is right below us. The Family Life Center is where she is, over there where we're going to eat. So if you're not sure where to find the food, follow the crowd. Just follow right out these doors, down the steps, across over into the Family Life Center, which is the really hip term for gym. All right? And that's where you'll find food. That's where we'll partake in a meal. And then we'll have the Lord's Supper. And then I think that's all I needed to say. Welcome back, some of visitors. I have noticed that some of you are back. Thank you so much. And then we also have some first-timers. It's good to see. And one of them is a baby named Jackson. A baby of some guests that frequent us from Fayetteville. And we're so thankful that they're here. And then there's other guests. First time, I don't want to embarrass you. You're a special guest. Listen, this is not a big church in every way. What I mean by that is I want to know you. The pastors here are not big shots. We're not corporate executives. We don't run things from our offices. We legitimately want to provide pastoral care to the point where the deacons are heavily involved in taking care of other stuff, and so are many other volunteers. So we actually want to know you, guests. If you're looking for a church where no one knows you, you won't like this one. We're going to know you. We will know you. And I'm so, please be known. If you have not filled out this connection card, I know Whitney does a good job of saying this, but our crowd goes up about 20% during the first song. So if you would do me a favor, if you have not yet shaken my hand, I would love to get a connection card from you. And there's something in it for you. You not only get the opportunity to talk to me, but you also get a present. You get a present. If you turn it in at the welcome desk, there will be someone there. Leviticus 23, we'll be reading verses 4, verse 23, 24, 25. That is, again, verse 4, verse 23, 24, and 25. Let's begin with verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. These are the feasts of the Lord. Feasts of the Lord. That Hebrew word is moed. You're going to need to know that in just a moment, although you don't have to know Hebrew to be in our church. These are the feasts. These are the moed of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Then we talk about the feasts that go through the calendar year for the Hebrews, all the way up now to verse 23. Here we go, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no customary work on it. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. And now, O Lord, we offer ourselves to you as the messenger. I pray that you would use us in some special way to bring glory and honor to your name. Feed your sheep this morning for your glory, for your renown. I pray that you would take no chances with me. Work instead of me. If you must, preach sermons I've never prepared in this hour, if you must, to work around me to accomplish your work. The journey home is so short. will never assemble as we have this morning. Next time we get together, somebody will not be here that is here, and some will be here that are not here. We'll never be exactly as we are right now. I pray that you would do what is necessary that we might never be the same in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a great passage of Scripture, not just because it's short, but because it teaches so much. There are primarily six feasts in the book of Leviticus that relate to the Hebrew calendar. The Hebrew calendar is involved, and if you didn't need to know what we're about to preach, the Lord would not have written it in His Word. I don't want to take long to get the plane off the ground this morning, because I'm afraid that some in this room think that the opening comments of a message are the time when you check Facebook one more time and unwrap your candy. So I would like to just say that in the first part of the year, three feasts take place on the Hebrew calendar. They are known primarily as Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. The interesting thing about all of those is that they had events take place on them during the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, on Passover, Jesus died. On the first Feast of First Fruits, Jesus was raised from the dead. On the Feast of Weeks, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The implication that we're going to see in just a moment in some other passages to help us with these three verses is that just as events in the first coming of Jesus were fulfilled in the spring feasts, there will be things that surround the second coming of Jesus that take place in the fall feasts. In this passage that we read this morning is found the first of three fall feasts. It is the Feast of Trumpets. Next week, we will talk about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And the week after, God willing, we will talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. If you just heard me, and I hope that you did, and I'm talking to young people, and I'm talking about the person that's so old that they're very senior in the room, I'm talking to all of you. If you heard me say that we should expect events around the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to fall on the very dates of these feasts. So, in verses 23, 24, and 25, I understand that some of you are already restless because you heard me say something that feels wrong, and I hope so. I hope I provoke you to one of three emotions this morning: sadness, gladness, or madness. I hope that some way you are moved and that you find out that in fact, there was something yet to learn out of the Bible. I'm distracted because I meant to say happy birthday to three or four of you, but you'll have to catch that in the evening service. Here we go. So let's learn a few things. We can't turn to all these places, so here we go. We're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets. It just as soon as I get this to work, my switch is on up here, so I need to go to the next slide, please. There we are. Number one, the heavenly lights are to, among other things, mark Moed. This feast, 23:4, notice chapter 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. Back up on the screen. This feast, the Feast of Trumpets, like the other feasts, is marked by the moon. Genesis chapter number 1, on the fourth day of creation, it says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons." The word behind seasons there is the Hebrew word moed, which is translated in our passage today as feasts. Amen. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and feasts, for days and years, Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. You'll notice what I have highlighted. The word seasons, which is translated as feasts in 23:4. The lesser light to rule the night is again making reference to the moon. It rules over the night. That's a reference to the moon. The feasts of the Hebrews are phased on the movements of the moon in relation to the earth. That's great. I appreciate you doing that. I'm going to act for just a moment like that's totally natural. We rehearsed your movements to the stage. It's just an act, though. So, at the beginning of the month, in the Hebrew year, which is predominantly 12 months a year, every now and again, they have a 13th month in their lunar year. That's true. And most of the time, the months are about 29 and a half days long, strictly from new moon to new moon. A new moon can be basically distinguished from a full moon in that in a full moon, we're seeing the side of the moon that is fully lit by the sun. In a new moon that starts a month for the Hebrews in their calendar, a new moon is when we see the side of the moon that is dark from the sun. Or I should say not lit from the sun, but I didn't want to distract any of the teens in the room. It's never lit in that sense. All right. Alrighty. So we find out in the opening chapter of the Bible, the opening chapter of the Bible, that God put things in the sky to do a lot of things, and one of them is to tell us when to have feasts. So already, 80% of you are learning. It makes me very happy. I am embarrassed to say how little I knew about this up until maybe a few years ago, because I'm a pastor. You know, certainly at some point, a pastor is done learning. No, they're not. If you ever find a pastor who's done learning, that means he's actually just warming up old bread for you. So I want to continue to find new stuff that's not necessarily new truth, but new to me. If it's new truth, it's actually heresy, and you need to bounce me out of here. But when we read the opening chapter of the book of Genesis, we find out that God governs his feasts through the heavenly bodies. And I did a number of other things, like forecast the appearing of his Messiah, as you know from the wise men appearing to see Jesus. He preached the gospel in the Maseroth in Job long before the corrupt Eastern religions hijacked it for the signs of Aquarius. The Lord loves his creation, and I need you to know first and foremost, one of the functions of his creation outside of planet Earth was to let you know when certain feasts were to take place. Number two, this feast, like others, involved an assembly of God's people. You're going to notice in chapter 23, the end of verse 24, it says that this particular feast, which is just one day, it's a one-day feast, it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Probably you have a version of the Bible, at least you might, that actually says an assembly, a gathering. But convocation, back when we used to do etymology in English, we find out that that means to come together for the purpose of something. A holy convocation. If we're trying to start something in prayer, we call that an invocation, asking God to come with us. A convocation, C-O-N is a prefix that means with. We're gathered with people to do something. Convocation. In other words, this feast, like all the other feasts, is a time for gathering. What sets this feast apart is that it is marked with the blowing of trumpets. Interesting. These trumpets are the trumpet that we would usually call shofar. That's the Hebrew word. And usually when we think of trumpets, we think of a high-pitched, sort of a brass sound that is usually quick, maybe annoying if it lasts long enough. A shofar, being a ram's horn, is not high-pitched. It is low, a low tone. And that would happen all day on the Feast of the Trumpets. All day, people would be reminded on the first day of the seventh month that a feast was taking place. People would gather, not to fast, but to feast. And they would do so in obedience to God's requirement in this book of Leviticus. Then, I want you to turn to Psalm 81. That is page number 716 in the Pew Bible if you need it. 716, Psalm 81. So let's review. This feast is marked by the moon like all the other feasts. Some feasts happen at the new moon, which is at the beginning of the month, such as this feast. Some feasts happen at the full moon, which is roughly 2 weeks later, such as Passover, first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of Tabernacles. So some happen on the new moon, beginning of the month. Some happen on the full moon, the middle of the month. So to review, we were taught how to find these through observation of the heavenly bodies. To review, the first three feasts of the Jewish year are all in the spring, and they are fulfilled with, no kidding, events that took place on those dates in the life of Jesus. Here in Psalm 81, we're going to find out what they were supposed to be thinking, because you and I have gotten nothing about this feast so far in the Bible, and I want to show you why. I mean, take, for example, the Day of Atonement. In September, we spent an entire message, and we didn't even cover all 50-some verses in chapter 16 of Leviticus. We had to mention a lot of them. An entire chapter telling you about that Day of Atonement, which is not a feast, but a fast. Here we go, Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike a timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. We need someone here to learn how to play the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. At the full moon on our solemn feast day. You'll notice feast day is singular. And so I want you to just make a note, if you have full moon there instead of appointed time, there are two possible translations of that word behind full moon. And that word behind full moon is only found twice in the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. So understandably, they didn't get into a rhythm of translating that word. If you have appointed time, that's the one that makes sense in that translation. In other words, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon at the appointed time on our solemn feast day. Why do I say that that translation makes the most sense? Because feast day is singular and full moon and new moon are 2 weeks apart. So new moon, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon at the appointed time on our solemn feast day. So this may help us understand why did we only get two verses in Leviticus to teach us about this feast. Let's continue. Verse 4, this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. He's quoting Joseph there. I removed his shoulder from the burden, talking about Joseph. His hands were freed from baskets, talking about Joseph. You called in trouble and I delivered you, talking about the Hebrew who would be singing this song. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Different story. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God. Here it is, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. But my people would not heed my voice. Israel would have none of me, so I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts. So what you need to get from this is from verse 3, there is a trumpet at a new moon that is a feast day. We're definitely talking about the Feast of Trumpets. And what were they supposed to think about when they were celebrating this feast? They were supposed to be thinking about two things, and they're in the passage. One, when Joseph was delivered from prison. You see that in verse number 5. He established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt. That's making reference to two historical things with one phrase. One, when the Lord journeyed through Egypt to rescue Joseph from prison, and when the Lord traveled through Egypt a few hundred years later as the death angel during the Passover. Both of them. So Joseph was delivered from prison in Egypt. The children of Israel, 300 years later, were delivered from bondage in Egypt. Joseph was elevated to the place of number 2 in the known world. And the Feast of the Trumpets was supposed to call an assembly together to celebrate deliverance from Egypt. That's interesting. So if you're keeping up with this, we're going to make sure that we're going to try to make this as easy as possible. Number 1, the Feast of Trumpets, first day of the 7th month, which happens between mid-September and mid-October for you and I. That takes place, that feast takes place on that new moon. The moon says so. The feast, like others, brought an assembly of the people. So that every time they would celebrate it, number 3, they were celebrating the gathering of God's people to pull them out of Egypt. A trumpet would sound for people to know that they were to assemble around the trumpet. Are you listening? So on the Feast of Trumpets, that low-sounding shofar would sound all day long as the people are gathering around one another, around the sound of the trumpet. Yes. And that was to demonstrate every year what it was like to hear God calling from the wilderness and for the people to leave Egypt and assemble around him in the wilderness. I wish there was a way to say it all right now, because the punchline is super duper. Number 4. This trumpet, this new moon, is fulfilled by Christ. I'm taking you now to the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. You can see it on the screen, or you can turn to it. Take a look there, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. You're going to have to listen really good to my comments after I read these verses. There's no need for anyone to leave confused. Amen. Here we go. Let no one judge you in a food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ.
Yes.
So here we go. Statement number 1. I am not saying that you and I need to find the lunar calendar and celebrate a feast on that day. Though I think I would like that. I think we should gather and eat all the time. And we're going to today. All right. So, statement number 1, I am not trying to put you under the law that you need to keep the Jewish feasts. Why? Statement number 2, Christ, in his own way, keeps the feasts. He kept Passover by dying as our Passover lamb. He kept first fruits by rising from the dead as the first fruits of those who slept. He kept Feast of Weeks because 50 days later he sent the Holy Spirit on those exact dates of the feasts. So, here we come now, 1,992 years after he went to heaven. 2022 has passed, And the next Feast of Trumpets will take place in 2023. 1,993 years since the Lord ascended to heaven. I'm making some of you nervous, and I'm so thankful. Because what I'm doing is trying to jerk you back from your worldliness. The worldliness that says, I love this place, and I'm going to do everything I can to make it heaven on earth because it's all I've got. It comes from a theology that says heaven is a great alternative to hell, but not super good as an alternative to earth. And so we spend all of our resources and time and energy and thinking to make earth a better place. And let's be honest. Let's just be honest a moment. If we're talking about lost people who are not yet saved, we're talking about making earth a better place from which you can go to hell.
Come on.
So I want to jerk you back, sinner friend, to believe on the Christ who can save you. If I can jerk you back from your Texas Roadhouse menu on your phone for a minute, I'd love to do that. If the Holy Spirit can't do the work, I'd like to insult you enough to get you to think about your own soul. I knocked on doors this week and talked to people who didn't even care enough about their own soul to even think about what will happen when they die. And Christian, I want to talk to you. You've done a mighty fine job of fitting in here. You've got everything set. And now you're only halfway through your life. And you are intent on making this place absolute paradise. Because if you lose it, what do you have but the glory of God in heaven?
Right.
And that just seems like such a turnoff to someone who loves careerism, recreationalism, leisureism, self-worth, worshiping their children, worshiping everything down here except the Lord God.
That's right.
And so we cannot fathom the idea that the good that we're experiencing here will one day be a thing of just a little glimmer in our memory on the other shore. Oh, I just want to tenaciously, with the jealousy of the heart of the father of a bride, pull you back from the brink of being successful in the wrong things.
Amen. Amen.
Praise be to God for his kindness to us. So we're finding out that Christ is going to fulfill. Now, here is the super thing I'm convinced of. Number five, this feast, then, is fulfilled by Christ's return with a trumpet to gather his people. And I'm taking that from an incorrect slide. The top should say chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The verses are right, the reference is wrong. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So how does Jesus Christ fulfill the substance of the Feast of Trumpets? How does he do that? He does so by returning with a trumpet for his people. Now then, let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians as we close. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to tell you, I love the journey, but that second song said it right. The journey is very short. We don't have much time left. And I just want to make sure that while we enjoy our families, while we enjoy our jobs, while we enjoy our homes, while we enjoy our cars, they are not our hope of happiness.
Amen.
When you're newly married, you're like, oh, but yes, he is. I love him. Just forget it. Pew Bible, 1449, if you need it in the Pew Bible. 6 years later, you're praying, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. If I'm lying, I'm dying. That's what you're doing, some of you.
That's for sure.
Oh, if the Lord would just hold off his return till I graduate and get an awesome job and live life for at least a year. But man, you wait until that, you get passed over for a promotion. You're going to see how much of an idolater we are. You wait till you get fired, laid off. The company's going another direction. Whatever that means. It means they're driving without you. You're going to realize that we're just a bunch of idolaters at heart, and we need to be rescued again and again and again. Pastors struggle with it. Have almost 400 on a Sunday morning in a building that seats 400 or whatever, and you're like, man, this can't get any better. And you're actually idolaterizing church life instead of heaven life. I'm telling you, it can happen to anyone. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with, here it is, the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh, it won't be long. In that wide open space, we're going to hear... And it's going to be loud. Not high-pitched, like you're at some kind of bandstand. That low-pitched shofar from another world that calls the people of God out and around to assemble around the one blowing the horn. I never heard a trumpet this loud for so long. And it will continue until all God's people are assembled around the one blowing the trumpet. Won't be long. The dead in Christ will rise first, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. Is that what we say when we go to receivings and funerals? We got to get there, Christians. Now, I want you to notice the frustrating part of chapter breaks. Chapter 5, verse 1. See if this looks familiar to you. We're about done. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That should look like Genesis 1:14. Times and seasons. It matches the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. If you don't know what that means, don't worry. Suffice it to say, the word seasons here is the word seasons in Genesis 1:14. Paul is saying it ain't changed. It's been this way since creation. You can know what's coming if you know how the feasts work. Concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I write to you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, this is a strange mix, because what you need to know is that when you have a lunar-based calendar, not everyone is able to keep track of the day, because sometimes it's cloudy. And so, we're finding out from Josephus in the first century that an entire council of priests would gather at sunup on the supposed day of the first day of the seventh month and watch to make sure they didn't celebrate the feast on the wrong day. The difference is that the priest would tell you when you were on the correct day. Jesus will not be quite that fine-tuned with us. So if you're wondering, how does this balance with no man can know the day or the hour? Is that in some way there will be some mystery surrounding this, but Paul is thinking about you and the book of Genesis, that church at Thessalonica, and he says, listen, this timing of the coming of the day of the Lord does not have to be a surprise. He says in verse number 4, you are not in the dark about this, that day should overtake you as a thief. And so, Christian, I've all but told you enough to get me in the news. So, let's just say, bottom line, the trumpet will sound soon to assemble the people in holy convocation. The trumpet will soon sound to assemble us around Christ who have been saved, dead and alive. We're going to talk more about that this evening. Here's the problem with us. I've already said it. I'll say it quickly. We often fear that which is our greatest hope out of simple uncertainty. What will it be like? But Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And if you're struggling with anticipation regarding His coming, I hope that you will have a talk with Him today. Father, help me not to dread the day of the coming of Your Son. Help me to look forward to it. Help me to get my stuff realigned. Here's what a person could do if they were challenged this morning. 20 seconds apiece. Here we go. We could be ready in our life choices. We could be listening to God's word as He sets our priorities of church, family, country, you name it, job. Put a list in there. We could watch our love and make sure it stays hot for the Lord. We could participate in dress rehearsals like gathering with His church. We could be people who give like we'll otherwise leave everything behind. We could look up for a hope instead of around for help. We could prepare the house, this body, for a transition. We could spend time with people asking questions about whether they are ready.
Yes.
We could do that. Now, let's find out some signs that our hearts are getting set. And we will do this at about 1 per 15 seconds. Here we go. We are more, if our hearts are getting right about the coming of Christ, we are becoming more sensitive to the subtle warnings that He's coming. We are training our children to be responsible citizens and preparing them that they might not see that.
Amen.
We are sensitive that we might not have eyes for some of the signs that are glaring at us.
True.
We pull from overcommitments that do not prepare us for the coming of the Lord. 4. We disappoint people who don't understand our intentions. 5. We kill some of our aspirations and ask that they fade from our interest. 6. Our hearts yearn to be around the family that Christ has given us in the faith. So, in the closing minute, 1 every 10 seconds, 5 things you can do today. Here we go. 1, get saved. If you've never been born again, you can talk to me after the service. It's way more important to me than eating. I'm going to eat last anyway so that I know when we can start the Lord's Supper. 2, get up a little earlier every day, so that you don't have to go to remedial talk to Jesus time when you get to heaven. 3, in order to get up early enough to have a meaningful time with the Lord each day, that means that tonight, Sunday night, January 15th, you need to try to go to bed earlier than you have been if you haven't been able to get up early enough to do 2. 4, keep a short sin account. There's a strong possibility that when you hear that horn, when you hear that shofar, when you hear that trumpet, there's a strong possibility that neither you nor I will have the opportunity to think through all the things we haven't made right with the Lord. And that doesn't even count the problems that we have with other people. 5, cancel some things. See free time as a gift from God to prepare for His return. Because any moment, at the right time, it's going to happen like a thief coming to your home. And what will you do when the trumpet sounds?